We're going to be looking together at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 9 through 14. So Jesus Christ is the same, so let's go into the world. If you'll stand with me for the reading of God's perfect and precious Word. And by the way, Samantha and Erica, I think Charlie is headed to a preaching ministry of some sort, as bad as he wanted that mic. It is such a joy to hear from folks who we saw their lives changed and to send them out and for God to use them as an extension of our congregation around the world and to be a part of all that. What a joy it is. Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading in verse 8 down through verse 14. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp, and bear the reproach He endured. For here, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Let's pray. O Lord, You are holy, holy, holy. We come to You in the name of Jesus Christ. We come to You through His shed blood for us. We come to You because You are God and there is no other. We come to You because we love You because You first loved us. We come to You, Lord, that You might send us out, that others would know Your name, and that others might come to You. Lord, we worship this morning, and we are thankful for every person here, every voice. And yet, Lord, we want more voices. For You are worthy. And there is not one square inch of this entire universe in which Jesus Christ does not deserve honor and glory. May the truth of that become more of a reality each and every day. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. You've got to go. To go. The easiest way to get hurt is to focus on not getting hurt. The easiest way to be harmed is to try not to get harmed. When I coached youth football, I found myself saying that all the time. Now, football is an interesting sport because you never know if a kid's going to be able to really play football until he gets hit. A lot of kids are really athletic, but they don't like getting hit. And so they flinch and they stop and they pause and they try not to get hit. But in football, the way to get hurt, especially when you're younger, is to just sit there, to freeze, to stay put, to just take the ball. You've got to be the aggressor. You've got to take on the hit. So to stay put or to try to run away from it is actually the way to get hurt. But fear and a sense of ominous feeling about what's about to happen generally causes us to freeze, to say, but it feels safe if I sort of brace for it, if I just stay there. Or it feels safe if I move away from it, if I go back, if I shy away. But in reality, what feels safe is not safe. The safest thing to do is to take on the contact. You've got to go. Move forward. Be the aggressor. Move ahead. But that's true in far more than youth football. Usually anything is better than being stagnant in any part of your life. Your goal is not just to stay there. The definition of the word stagnant is this: not flowing, stale or foul, a lack of development, inactive, sluggish or dull. And here's some synonyms: lifeless, idle, dead. You don't want to get inactive. You don't want to be stagnant. That's true in your personal life. You want to grow. You want to move ahead. That's always going to mean that you're moving into areas that you kind of feel in your gut. I'm not sure. It doesn't feel comfortable to go in that direction, but you go anyway. And in your marriage, you don't want to get stagnant. You want to be working and cultivating your relationship, confronting the things that need to be dealt with, feeling the pain of some temporary conflict so the relationship can be strong. In most aspects of your life, you can never find a place in which being stagnant is a good plan. And that is certainly true of the life of a church. Churches often become very stagnant. They get comfortable with what they're doing and what they have been doing. And it feels safe. It feels secure. It feels comfortable. But it's deadly. A church that isn't thinking new thoughts about how to reach their community with the gospel. A church that isn't making new sacrifices, that is stagnant, is on its way to being lifeless and dead. You see, if we're not doing some things as a church where when we first hear about them, we're like, are you sure we want to do that? If we aren't doing things that feel a little frightening at times, if we aren't sacrificing to the point where we know it cost us something, then we're in real trouble. As we look at our text this morning here at the end of the book of Hebrews, remember that Hebrews is primarily written to Jewish Christians in the church who are being persecuted. There's consequences for the fact that they're following Christ, and they're starting to sort of back away. And the whole book is saying, no, Christ is above all. Christ is above everything you have ever known. And all of the path that you took in the past related to the sacrificial system, related to your worship, related to all of these things are fulfilled in Christ. All of the heroes of the faith were looking to Christ. This is the time. Hebrews 10:39 says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls. See, that's the message. Don't shrink back. Don't stay put. Look unto Jesus, it puts it in Hebrews chapter 12 in the first couple of verses. But I want you to see this whole message is encapsulated in this section we're looking at today. Look first of all at verse 9. Don't go back. Verse 9 says this: do not be led away, it's a command, by diverse, multicolored, very, very different. They're colored differently, but they're really the same thing. Diverse and strange teachings. That is, teachings that are foreign, that deviate from what God has said. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart, the controlling sinner, to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited or profited or not done any good those devoted to them, or a better translation here would be those who walk in them. In other words, it's talking about a way of life. It's contrasting here being strengthened by grace in your heart, your controlling sinner, or trying to be strengthened by foods as a way of life. Well, that sounds kind of weird to us, and yet they're dealing with a situation in which there had been dietary laws and restrictions and a certain way of eating in the past. And there were certain meals that were considered ritual meals that were to be taken. And so at this time, there were those who thought that these ritual meals, things in which they were to be eaten, these ceremonial foods, these regulations related to foods, were a key way you build your spiritual life. You nourish your spiritual life by obeying God in the embracing of foods and rejecting of others and by these ceremonial meals. Now, some of that was rooted in what the Bible had said, and some of that was an expansion, as often, on what the Bible had said. But that is the situation that's going on. There are all of these diverse teachings, all of these strange teachings. All of these are what is not focused on Christ. All of these that deviate from the gospel and are not God's own teaching. And really the key is this, to make it really simple. The problem is that they were trying to live a spiritual life to be nourished without it being centered on Christ. It's really simple. There is Christ, and there are 10,000 other ways. There is Christ, and there are countless other paths. Christ is the one way. The other ways are endless. Christ is the focus. The focus on a religious system to nourish yourself by earned righteousness is tragic, deadly, and destruction. And that would be moving backwards. Not that the Old Testament taught that, but that the corruption of these teachings was taking what the Old Testament did teach, but leaving out the fulfillment of it in Christ. See, when Christ comes, He's not saying that the Old Testament was bad or wrong. He's saying the exact opposite, that the fulfillment of those things have come. The desire to move back is a desire to not so clearly say we are distinctively with Christ, which means we are rejecting anything that doesn't center Christ. So the idea is, if I'm being persecuted for that, let me keep a foot over here, but move over here a little bit so somebody says, well, he's not so bad. And the plea is this, don't go back. Don't do it. Calvin says here, he who takes not a straight course to Christ goes after strange doctrines. It's either a laser focus on Christ. It's either looking unto Jesus. It's either centered on Christ. It's either about following Christ, or it is a strange doctrine. This whole section is held together by these connecting words. In verse 9, there's the word for. In verse 11, for. In verse 12, so. In verse 13, therefore. In verse 14, for. See, all of this is connected. This is really one argument he's making here in this whole section. But at the heart of this first verse is that the only way we are to be strengthened in our inner man, our soul, is by grace. And the only way we get the grace that we need is in Christ. Now, when he says not by foods, consider Romans 14:17, where Paul says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Why does he say that? Because there were people suggesting that the kingdom of God was a matter of eating and drinking. In 1 Corinthians 8:8, Paul says, food will not commend us to God. Why does he say that? Because there were people teaching that food will commend us to God. Now, don't be so focused on the food as in the fact that grace or something else are in opposition. What commends us to God is either grace or it's something else. The something else has to do with something that we do. If you follow that path, you will not be nourished and strengthened. If you're strengthened by grace, you will be strengthened indeed. He says it has not benefited them. It has not profited them. It has not benefited those devoted to walking in them. You see, throughout this entire book, this preacher pleads for those in the church not to move back, not to shrink back. But imagine, envision it like this, what others around them are saying. Because really their message is almost like the kid in Sunday school, who whenever the question is asked, you're not sure about the answer, how do you answer? Jesus. And it's often correct. But that's kind of what's going on here. They say, well, sacrifices, oh, that's fulfilled in Jesus. Altar, that's fulfilled in Jesus. The law, Jesus fulfilled the law for us. Do you see? People were certainly coming up to them and saying, well, this faith that you're talking about, what do you really have? How do you know you're safe? You know the blessing of looking at that altar and seeing the event happening again and again and being reminded that your hope is there. Where is the sacrifice? In the path you're calling us to, there are no sacrifices. Where is the sacrifice? What of the law? What of the rituals? You've obviously abandoned the law. You don't follow the dietary laws. How do you know that you're safe? If you don't have an altar and you don't have sacrifices, if you don't follow the law, if you don't do the rich, how in the world do you know you're safe? It's a terrible world out there. And after all, not only do you not have all that, I've been watching your life. You used to have a better life than you have now. You used to be comfortable in this world, and now you're persecuted. You're harmed. So if you don't have all the things that you used to have, and your life has gotten more difficult, how do you know you're safe? Well, and the answer to that is Jesus. It really is. That's the answer. If you think all of those things led to safety, I've got good news for you. All of those things were pointing beyond themselves to what really brings safety. And if you stay here, it means you reject the very thing that they point to. And you are the one rejecting safety. We have Christ. There's no safety in moving backwards. The fulfillment has come. If you're waiting for the fulfillment and the fulfillment is here, to move backwards is to reject the fulfillment. It is good in your heart to be strengthened by grace. That's where our safety comes from. That is the answer the preacher gives in verses 10 and 11. So not only do we have again the cry, don't go back. Now we have the cry, don't stay put. Look at verse 10. We have an altar. Now, he's answering the objections that are going on around them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Now, notice the distinction he's making here. There's the service of the tent that led up to the altar he's talking about. And now he says that because of this altar, if you are still at this altar, you have no right to eat. Now, this whole section, this better altar, what Hebrews keeps calling us to, the final altar. This is shorthand for the fact that the atoning sacrifice of Christ is the final altar and the final sacrifice, the once for all. And when the atoning sacrifice of Christ came, that's it. That's the end of the sacrificial system. He is the one to whom it pointed. The system involved the priesthood. He is the ultimate high priest. The system involved sacrifices. He is the once for all sacrifice that pays the penalty for sins. Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats of the past never paid for anyone's sin. They only were effectual to the degree that they were looking ahead to the one who would pay for sin. A sanctuary? He is the sanctuary. He is the one that we come to now. All of these things are fulfilled in Christ. We have an altar. And then the contrast, from which those who serve in the tent have no right to eat. Now, in Leviticus 7, 5, and 6, and in Numbers 18, 9, and 10, there are regulations given about provisions that would be given to the priest based on sacrifices that are all offered. So the priest was taken care of by his ability to partake of some, to eat some of the sacrifices that were offered. That those provisions are there, but not on the Day of Atonement. See, the Day of Atonement was once a year for all the people. And the law of Moses says that on the day of the Day of Atonement, the blood of the sacrificial animal was sprinkled on the altar to purify it. But then it was burned outside the camp. Wholly burned. Nothing set aside. The animal totally gives himself as the sacrifice. But once the altar is purified and the animal leaves the camp, is unclean. So he is taken. Just like the scapegoat would be sent away, get the uncleanness away. On the Day of Atonement, they were not to eat anything. But here's the situation here. There's a sense in which people want to stay put. Why wouldn't you want to be safe and secure? Our entire lives have been built around the Day of Atonement. Our entire lives have been built around this. Well, what are you talking about? We have an altar, but there are no more sacrifices. When is your next Day of Atonement? When is it going to be offered? You see, that's the scene here. Look at verse 11. For the bodies of the animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. There are really three things here we have to note in this situation. There's the camp. There's what's outside the camp, which we can call the world. And there is the responsibility of what the people in the camp are to do in relation to the world. Now, Israel was always to be a light to the nations. So it was never to be totally self-focused. But there was a time in which the people were in the camp. That's where safety was. That's where the temple was. That's where the Holy of Holies was. That's what was not only safe, but sacred. So there's great comfort in that. And if they were to move out into the alien world, oftentimes it did not go well. Oftentimes they were persecuted and attacked, and it was dangerous to go into the alien world. And yet they were constantly on march. After the Exodus, and you've got the tent, the tabernacle that is movable, and they were to keep on moving in a particular direction toward the promised land. But the people did what people tend to do. If they got a particular place and things started going okay, they said to themselves, this is good enough. Why would we leave this? In fact, sometimes they say things like, Why don't we just go back to Egypt? Why don't we go back? Or why don't we stay put? Why do we keep going forward? Why do we keep moving? That's always the tendency. The tendency is to move. To, okay, we're here. Okay, this is good. Why would we do anything else? This is good enough. Let's just make do. Let's just stay put. And yet this misses the reality of God's plan. God's plan is for us to constantly be moving in the direction that He has called us to. The promised land in the context of thinking about Israel in the Old Testament. The new heavens and new earth. The new Jerusalem, as we've seen in the book of Hebrews for us. The city to come. So we never get overly comfortable because we're moving toward the city to come and we're calling other people to that. But here's what happens with that. If you just say, this is good enough, and you don't take the frightening step that you know you need to take, you don't experience the blessing that you would get if you did. You see, the experience of God's blessings and goodness don't have a cap. They don't have a limit. So a part of the way we're being challenged to walk out our faith focused on Christ is to go places we would have never gone if Christ had not come. So we experience that grace to a greater degree, to the degree that we walk in that direction, no matter what we feel like in our gut. But there's no cap to it. You know, if you're somebody who's had a healthy marriage and you're in a healthy marriage, you're like, man, you're early on and nothing's perfect in a marriage, but man, there's love there. And then 10 years, you like the Brad Paisley song, "I just thought I loved you then," and you keep saying that over time. With God, that never ends, and it is perfect. He's perfect, and Jesus Christ is the same today and yesterday and forever. To be latched into His grace is to be bound up in ever-expanding love and grace for all eternity. But we will not know the measure of that we can know now if we don't walk it out. We are called not to stay put. Don't miss God's plan. See, many of us want to stay safe, where it feels safe and sacred. Let's build a permanent city here and now. But you can hear the voices of the people I was talking about earlier. Would you stop dreaming about a city to come and live in this city here and now? This is enough. And now we get to the point in the texts where we see the main contrast all of this has been building toward, and it's really important. Verses 12 through 14 essentially say this: let's go. Let's go. Don't go back. Don't stay put. Let's go. Let's press on. Let's be who we need to be. What is the motivation for that? It's Jesus. Verses 12 through 14. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate. Now here's the similarity. The Day of the Atonement, the sacrifice for sin, was taken and burned outside the camp. Here's the similarity. Jesus also suffered outside the gate, outside the camp. But then there's the difference. Notice it. In order to sanctify the people through His own blood. This is not a situation where the blood was on the altar and the sacrifice was taken outside the gate and became unclean. No, Jesus goes outside the gate and sheds His blood, and His people who come to Him are made holy. He is the one in whom they trust. Christ shed His blood outside the gate, not just on the altar. Jesus' atoning sacrifice makes holy those who go to Him, who trust in Him, who feed on Him. According to the old system, if you don't look at Jesus as the fulfillment of it, then Jesus' sacrifice is unclean. And partaking of Jesus would be to make yourself unclean. But that's not what's going on at all. What was a come-to-us religion, a light to the nations, but come to us and this holy place and this altar and this temple in a particular place, Jesus fulfills all of that, and now we are to go to the world, people. You see, there's a fundamental transition when Jesus comes and gives the once-for-all sacrifice. Going to Him outside the gate makes us holy, not unholy. We are commanded to go outside the camp to become clean. Our mission is outside the camp. We gather in worship and honor His name, and we go out in our lives to serve in His name, having been made holy by Him, to cleanse by Him, covered in His blood. The new covenant, the ultimate altar, the ultimate priest, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate king, the fulfillment of the law in Him, we aren't afraid to step outside the gate. You say, but isn't it still true that you may suffer if you go too far outside the gate? If you press into the world with these claims that are contrary to the world? Oh yeah, it's still true. But guess what? No one can take anything away from us that ultimately matters. Christians have been incredibly courageous down through all the ages. Because what Christ does for us cannot be taken away. There have been countless times that Christians have been threatened to be killed, and they've said, "Kill me. I've already died, and I'm already raised, and I will be raised again." See, that's why it says, "O death, where is your sting?" Because the great hold that Satan has over our lives is the threat of death. Well, if the sting of that is removed, he has far less. You see, we are the people who go to the one who is outside the gate. It demands a whole new way of thinking, a way that's centered on Christ. Now, not outside the gate to absorb with the world around us, but outside the gate to be distinctive to the world around us in the name of Christ and point people to be strengthened by grace. Look at verse 13. "Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp." Let's not overcomplicate this. The focus here is that things are not self-contained to this particular area anymore. That this particular holy place or this action is now fulfilled in Christ. And it's as simple as this. Jesus went outside the gate, we go. Jesus went and we go. Our place of service is to go to the world in the name of Jesus. We are holy and safe because of Christ, not because of ritual acts, not because of ritual places. We go into the world in His name. And look at the second half of verse 13. "And bear the reproach that He endured." The word reproach, mockery, insult, abuse, disgrace. We gladly bear the reproach that He endured. And listen, here's the ultimate message. Doing so is to be truly safe and truly holy and to be living out true freedom. If you cloister away, if you say, "This is enough, I'm just going to be self-protecting, I'm not going to put myself out there, I'm not going to be vulnerable, I'm just going to take care of myself," you are not truly safe. You are not truly being made holy. And hiding away, you are certainly not free. What you're saying is, "I'm afraid. I'm in a prison of fear. Fear of Satan, Fear of suffering, fear of death, fear of man. I know what man could do to me. I'm going to stay put. Do you see that the safest place you can be is on the march with Christ? The safest place you can be is following Christ. The safest place you can be is disobeying your gut when you know that what you need to do honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And the least safe you can be is stagnant and protecting yourself. After all, look at verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Thus we go. We keep marching. We keep pressing on in that direction. Literally, verse 14 would read, we do not have a permanent city. The city which is to come we seek. We aren't living to make our pitch our tent here forever. We're on the way somewhere else. We want to pitch our tent here in Christ's name. We want to be active. We want to serve. We want to love. But our movement as we're in this city is because of the city to come. And we are to always be on the move. This is the difference in a church that is alive and a church that becomes an ecclesiastical machine or bureaucracy. Just existing to exist. Just the machinery of what you do is there, but no life. There's always got to be things where we say, hey, let's do this. And inside us we go, what? Do you know what that's going to cost? Yeah, that's why we need to do it. Some of you hear about our friends going to dangerous places. And if you don't have a check in your gut about somebody you love going to a dangerous place, then you don't love them enough. But guess what? As a believer, there's something that overrides that. And even though we're like, oh man, isn't that good? You see, that person, you don't look at them and you shouldn't as a believer say, oh, I feel sorry they have to go through that. They're chasing an experience of the grace of God. Not everybody's called to that in the same way, but we're all called to that. Just like somebody moves to another part of the world that's dangerous and difficult and has to disobey their God, there's all kinds of things that you and I need to do. But you don't. We don't say, oh, look at what I'm doing, pat me on the back, feel sorry. When, no, you're chasing your joy. You're experiencing grace in new and profound ways. You're knowing His love in ways you would not if you were stagnant. No, let's go. Let's go out to the world. You see, often we get to a place where we're used to where we are. We even get used to failure. Listening to a guy talk one time, and he was a kind of a business guy, and he was talking about a lot of people in music industry or in the arts and writing, playwrights and things, and he said, you know, a lot of these guys fashions themselves as an untapped genius. He said, you need to start asking them, when was the last time you actually sent something in? He said, you'll find out a lot of these guys haven't sent anything in it forever. And you're like, what's going on? If you want to make it in that field, why aren't you sending anything in? Well, if you actually send something in, he said, and get rejected, now maybe you're not an untapped genius. And as long as you sit back and don't really put yourself out there, you can create the narrative that you're an untapped genius. You know, I've dealt with people in marriage situations for many years. And I've realized that a lot of people want to complain about their marriage and don't want to fix it. A lot of times, one of the partners feels like, and it's reality, that they're the ones that are giving more to the marriage than the other. But they almost get used to being the heroic figure in that way. And if you push in on that, maybe that's all, maybe it all destabilizes. Maybe they lose that sense of identity. You see, that's why we often stay put. We don't want to be vulnerable. But when you don't want to be vulnerable, it's usually because you fear what may come by being vulnerable. But when we're talking about following Christ, what is there to fear? What more could He do than to seal His eternal love for His people than the sinless Son of God die as an atoning sacrifice? See, the vulnerability in the direction of Christ never comes up with anything other than the experience, ultimately, not always immediately, of greater love and greater grace. Never stagnate. Mistakes are better than being stagnant. We as a church want to make mistakes more than we just want to sit around and do nothing. We want to press in on Christ. Faith demands never-ending vulnerability by trusting in Christ and moving out on it. It's really simple. There's no middle ground. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And you have a couple of options. It's either outside the camp with Jesus or inside the camp without Him. If you're stepping toward the tent and you're saying, okay, I want to identify over here where they're still offering these sacrifices, where they're still doing these things, then you're rejecting the one who fulfilled it all. It's either outside the camp with Jesus or inside the camp without Him. Don't go back. Don't stay put. Church, let's go. It's too dangerous to go back. It's too dangerous to stay put. Let's chase grace and love and joy. Let's go. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this portion of Your Word is so majestic. It's so transformative. Lord, help us not simply to hear it, but to believe it. And to walk it out. Lord, help us. Help us to look unto You. And therefore, we're on this path of marching in a way that we don't always understand. But we are marching toward You. Oh Lord, You are enough. And with You, we offer ourselves because You offered Yourself for us. If You are for us, who can be against us? If You, O God, did not spare Your own Son, how will You not freely in Him give us all things? O church, brothers and sisters, let's go. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.